God, we give you this time and we give you ourselves, and we ask that you would give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts to respond to the word that you give us today. Lord, we come to meet with you. And so speak to us. You know where we've been. You know what we've been through. You know better than anyone the word we need to hear today. So come and quicken us to your word, to your message, to your life. And we'll give you the praise and glory, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling today that are here. I pray that you would strengthen them in their struggles, that you would give them clarity in the midst of confusion. You'd give them healing in the midst of sickness, that, Lord, you would restore those who have fallen away. You would refresh those who are weary and tired, that, God, today would be a day in your presence where we each feel like we've touched the hem of your garment and we are different. We're transformed. We are better having been here and met with you. So, God, thank you for coming. Walk amongst us. Handle kingdom business. We're on your time schedule. We want your agenda. And so, God, come. I relinquish this hour to you, this time to you. Set the agenda today. Set our hearts free. Let us have an encounter with you. So that when we walk out of this place today, people will recognize us as having been with Jesus. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you praise and glory for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and for the things that you're yet to do. We're just going to go ahead and say thank you ahead of time as we pray this prayer in faith in Jesus the Christ. And all the people in the house this morning said, amen. Amen. We face decisions and choices every day, don't we? I mean, every day seems like it's just this difficult task of figuring out, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? And so we tiptoe through life. Do I drink Pepsi or Coke? Do I need to use this soap or that soap? Do I need to take AT&T, or do I need to be a Verizon customer? Do I need to choose chocolate, or can I have a little bit of vanilla in life? Do I want to go for Chinese food after this, or is it Mexican? How about pizza, or is it burgers? There's decisions, hundreds of decisions we make every day. Some of you sat in front of a closet or in front of chest or drawers trying to figure out, what were you going to wear to church this morning? And the difficulty of sometimes choosing is overwhelming. Those may be simple choices, but you know, we face huge choices in life too. If you've not been there, you will. Should I date? And if so, whom should I date? Should I go to college? If so, where? And once I get there, what should I study in order to pursue what career? Should I marry? And if so, should we have kids? And if so, how many kids? And where should we live? And how should we live? And on and on and on it goes. We find ourselves buried underneath all these questions and decisions. And in the middle of it all, we keep coming back to one basic question. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? And how do I find God's will for my life? We operate as if God's will is lost, like we've got to find it. We've devised all sorts of techniques and methods for trying to figure out God's will. Maybe you've done some of these. How many of y'all, trying to find God's will for your life, you've sat down with the Bible at some time and you're like, God, I want you to speak to me. And so you close your eyes and you thumb through the Bible and you point to it and you're like, this is what God has for me today. And then you read it, and it's like, I don't like that one. And so you go back, and you're like, okay, God, I really want you to, yes. Oh, no. You know, you got to be careful with that one, because I remember this one guy was talking about it, and he did that method, and he thumbed through it, and he pointed to the verse, and it said, Judas hung himself. And he's like, oh, no, that can't be right. And so he tried it again, and it's like,
go and do likewise. What? You know, and so it's like we got to be careful using that hunt and search finger roulette method of trying to obtain God's will. Some of us, we wait for the miracle method. You know, Jesus or God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And so we're looking for the burning bush that you can't deny it. It's obvious. And so we want that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had the blinding light. We're looking for the blinding light. Some of us were looking for the miraculous catch of fish like Jesus' disciples had to say, this is God's will. This is walk in that. Some of us, maybe we're more old school than that. We believe in like what Gideon did in Judges chapter 6, the fleece method. You know, he's got this fleece blanket and he lays it out on the ground. He's like, God, if you're really in this, I want you to wet the blanket and keep the ground dry. And God did that. And then he's like, okay, just to make sure that I've got this right, all right, I want you to do the other side of that. And God did. You know, we're like that too. God, what's your will? And then when God shows up and shows us, then we're not sure and we start throwing out all these fleeces. Sometimes we're so waiting on the still small voice that we miss the obvious. Then there's the open door method, that if an opportunity arises, surely that must be God's will, and we run right after it. Or conversely, there's the closed door method, that if we run into any difficulty in anything in our life, absolutely, that's not God's will, because God wouldn't want me to do anything difficult. You see what I'm saying? We're desperate to hear God's voice. We want to know God's will, and so we're doing everything in our power to discover it. But here's the deal. Let me ask you this. What if God's will was never intended to be found? The preacher just said, what if God's will was not intending to be found? That's heresy. What if it was never hidden from us in the first place? What if God the Father is not putting us out there on some cosmic Easter egg hunt saying, ooh, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. Oh, you missed it. Cold, cold, cold. No. What if searching for God's will actually misses the... What if searching for God's will in these ways actually misses the point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? You see, such questions lead us to realize that it's far more important than looking and searching for God's will is simply knowing and trusting God. It's more important to know and trust God than it is searching for this mysterious hidden will. You know, we yearn for mechanical formulas. We look for shortcuts where we can jump from this point to that point to get where God wants us to go. But you know what? God's ultimate concern for us is not to get us from point A to B in the easiest, shortest, quickest, smoothest, clearest route possible. You know what God's ultimate concern for us is? He wants you and he wants me to know him more deeply and to trust him more completely, more fully. That's what God wants. It's not about getting us from here to there. It's about making us over into the image of his son. He wants us to know him with depth and to trust him with everything in the core of our being. As we do this, God leads us and guides us according to his will. Suddenly we realize that God's will is not a treasure map looking to uncover hidden truth, but it's actually a roadmap. It's a relationship where God wants to walk with us and talk with us and lead us along the way every day. It's not a list of things we need to do. It's about the people he wants us to become. The goal of a disciple of Jesus then is not to answer the question, what's God's will for me in my life? Instead, the goal is to walk with God in such a way, moment by moment, day by day, that we are just actively in God's will, and he leads us and guides us from that place. And really, can I just be honest with you? Totally honest? God's will has been obvious in the Word of God from beginning to the end. God is not wanting to hold his will as a secret for you to discover. God, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, is saying, here I am, here's my will, walk in it. If we would just walk in what we know God wants us to walk in, our lives would be transformed. We would be different. So what is God's will for me? What is God's will for you? It's the same for us all, okay? So it's not tricky. It's not pattern chosen and picked specifically for you. God's will is that, A, we would all be saved. Wow, there's news for you. God wants me. God wants to be in relationship. Yes. You know what happened when Adam and Eve was in the garden and they went outside God's will? They walked with God every evening in the garden. And immediately when they stepped outside of God's law, God's bounds, God's will, then they went hiding. And God went looking for them. Adam, where are you? God wanted to restore the relationship. He wills that none of us would lost, but that all of us would be saved. Jesus mirrored that statement. He echoed that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. What does he say? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16, we've learned that as kids, and it's the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants us to be saved. That's his will for you and for me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wants all persons to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, 9. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's will. You want to know God's will? God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be in right relationship with him. And he wants to be the one that is closer than a brother. He wants to walk with you, and he wants you to walk with him day by day in a transformed relationship. What Adam and Eve lost, God wants you to find that. He wants us to be saved. The second thing is, he desires us to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. He saves us so that he can fill us and lead us. You know, when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he goes and he meets with the disciples in the upper room. Do you know what the first thing Jesus, his agenda was? He gets in there and the disciples are scared out of their mind about what's going to happen. And the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus shows up in the middle of the room and he calms them down. And then he says this. He breathes on them and he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing Jesus does after he's resurrected from the dead. The first thing that he does with his disciples is he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's not if the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's very clear. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Ephesians chapter 5, 17 and 18 tells us, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, are you ready for this? This is the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. And here's where it is. Boom. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be saved, but he wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not only is he wanting you to be filled, he's wanting you to be led, to be guided by the Spirit. Romans 8, 14 gives us this truth. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are children of God. Isn't that good medicine? God not only wants a relationship with us, he doesn't just want us to be saved and walk with him in a daily fashion. He wants his life to enter our life and for us to be transformed by his power. You know what? I like to think of it this way. Our life is like this glove. On our own, we're empty, we're void, there's not a lot going on, but Jesus wants to come into us and he wants to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to so infill us, and some of us are as resistant as if rubber glove to allowing God to enter in. You know, we resist it and we resist it and we resist it. But you know what? Once the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we now take on the image of that hand. We are now filled with the capabilities. Anything this hand can do, this glove can do. We take on the characteristics of what fills us. This hand filled an empty glove. And now it can pick up things and it can point out things. And it's amazing. God doesn't want us just to be saved, but he wants to fill us up so that he can do things in us and through us. Notice in the life of Jesus, go back to the Gospels, okay, for a moment. Today, I want you to read what happens before Jesus gets baptized and the Spirit descends upon him, and what happens afterward. Because really, you get two different stories. Jesus is very good. He's very insightful. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit descended on him that he starts doing these amazing miracles. And he does this teaching based with power. You see, the Holy Spirit filled him up, and he was able to do anything and everything that God willed him to do. Now, I still believe, and I firmly believe, Jesus was God and man from birth. But there was something significant about the Spirit of God descending upon him that set him forward to do what God had called him to do and to follow God's will for his life. God wants to fill us so that he can direct us and empower us to become more like him. When he's in there, we take on his characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience. That's not in our nature, but it is in the nature of God. And then when his Spirit is inside of us, he brings the gifts of the Spirit to the party in order that we might bless the family of God, that we might build others up. So God wants us to be saved, but he also wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And he does that because he desires that all of us, his will for all of us, is to be set apart people, to be different, to be unique, to be holy, is what the scripture says. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And don't conform any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God wants us to be different than the culture around us. He wants us to live holy, God-honoring lives. We are going to be different. We will be transformed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 and 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart for God's purposes. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control their own body in a way that is holy and honorable. It keeps coming back. Holy, holy, holy. God says, I want you to be holy even as I am holy. He puts his Spirit in us so that we can accomplish that. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 2, 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You see, God wants, and Michael, you alluded to this right before we did the creed, about our actions following our beliefs. You see, here's the deal. Our actions should reflect our allegiance. If we love God, we ought to live lives that remind other people about God, that they should see his love, his light in us, his life reflected in everything we do. And it's not just a series of things that we're not supposed to do. Christians, we are all the time known for what we're against. Oh, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do. You know, all of this list of don't. But you know what? It's just as much as what we should be doing as what we shouldn't be doing. God wants us to practice beneficial things, not just refrain from bad things. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19 says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Do you notice a pattern here? God's will for you to be saved. God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. God's will for you to live a set-apart life. God wants us to do things that will help others see him in us. And it's not just about being joyful and praying. God really expects us to take care of widows and orphans and the poor. He wants us to love one another, even as we love ourselves. He wants us to take care of our neighbor. God wants us to live a set-apart life that is so different from the culture around us that people will sit up and take notice. Wow, they are different. So have you seen the progression here? God wants us to get into a right relationship so that he can fill us with his Spirit, so that we can live this set apart lifestyle to, fourthly, be able to go out and reach others with this message of Christ, this will of God for their lives. He wants us to be sent out to reach others. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Matthew chapter 28, 19. "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus' ministry on earth reflected this God's will pattern, even as he lived it out in a day-to-day context. It's no mystery that Jesus' first words to his disciples were, "Follow me. Get into right connection. Get into right relationship with me. Follow me, y'all." And then in the scripture, we find him saying, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And they will even do greater things than these because I go to the Father." What he's saying is the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you, and things are going to get even better. Then Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, "I only do what I see the Father doing." You see, he lived this holy, perfect, set apart life. And what he's saying is, I've been watching God and I'm just following his example. He wants us to do the same, that set apart, God honoring life. And then we're not surprised when Jesus' words to the disciples were, "Go and make disciples. Go, I'm sending you out. You've got right relationship. You've got the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. You're activating under a different set of characteristics and principles. You're living a holy, set apart life. Now go out there and show the world the difference this can make so that they can understand and learn God's will. And it's not a mystery and they don't have to find it. I've made it very clear in the Word." You see, this will that we've been talking about all day, God's will, is not intended to be found. It's intended to be followed. Let me say that again. God's will is not meant to be found. It's intended to be followed. And if you and I will walk in salvation, if we will walk in the Spirit, if we will walk in holiness and do the Great Commission well, then we can pray, "God, give me wisdom and discernment in the other choices of my life." And God will be very, very keen on helping us to discern. God's given us free will. He's not going to set up, and it's not a matter of choosing the right person. It's about becoming the right person that someone else would be glad to live with. You can't control finding the right person, but you can become the right person. Absolutely. Your job, "God, grant me discernment to understand how you've gifted me and formed me, how you've made me passionate about certain things, and show me how I can employ that in the revealed will that you've given all of us, how I can do that in the context of this." You see, God's will is not intended to be found, but it's intended to be followed. We don't have to wonder about God's will when we've been created to walk in it. We've got no need to ask God to reveal his will for our lives. Instead, what we need to ask God to do is to align our lives with his will that he has already revealed so that he can live in us to accomplish that will, that the nations might know and that everything can be transformed by his will and his power. You know, we pray it in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's God's will for your life? To be saved. To be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. To be set apart. To be sent to reach out to others so that they might come to know that same will. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. And we're holding you to the promise that says when you send your word out, it will not return unto you void without first accomplishing the purposes for which it was sent. Let your word be accomplished in us. Let us respond with our free will, God, to be difference makers. Let us choose to love you. Let us choose your way so that, God, we may blow this world away with your power. I pray for those that are struggling today. I pray for those, God, that have not said yes to your salvation, or who are hesitant about your spirit, or who are not sure about living this spirit-controlled, holy life. Those that are afraid to go out and be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God, show us it's not about our power. It's about you. It's about your accomplished work. Lord, we just want to submit to that, because it's going to take us to amazing places and it's going to accomplish amazing things. This is our prayer today, that as we enter into this time of communion, that God, you would not only usher us to the table, but you would usher us into a lifestyle that walks with you in a daily fashion. We love you today and look forward to what you're going to do in this time and as we gather around the table, in Jesus' name. Amen.